We are going to begin our reading in the second chapter tonight at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they are not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I was thinking today that if you were to ask the man of the world what the double F life would be, he would quite likely say, oh, a life of fame and fortune. But if you were to ask the Apostle John what the double F life was, he would say that's a life of fellowship and a life of fruitfulness. And I can think of nothing more challenging nor more encouraging when we realize the possibility of it, than to have the privilege of living a life in fellowship with God and being fruitful for God. And we've noticed that that's exactly what John is writing his epistle about. A life of fellowship in the light with God. A life of fruitfulness for God because of his great love. Now we have noticed that if we are living this life of fellowship with God, it is going to have some very definite results in our life. As to God, the result will be obedience. There is no proof that we are in fellowship with God if we're not living in obedience to God. As to our brethren, there will be love. As to the world, there will be separation. As to the family of God, there will be growth. Now that brings us down to the 18th verse that we began with our reading tonight. And here we have the result in our life regarding error. And there will be a very definite result in our life if we are living in fellowship with our God. If you were here for our previous study of the second chapter, You'll remember that I pointed out that there are two words here that are translated in our English in this chapter for little children. The one includes all of God's family, for we are all God's children when we are born into His family. And certain things are said about us as the children of God. But then we saw that in the family of God, just as in a natural family, there is growth. There are the babes. There are the young men. And there are the fathers. And we pointed out that this word that refers to babes is found in this 18th verse. Now that's rather surprising. He's going to warn them about the Antichrist, or about the many Antichrists that were present even in that day, the first century. Now, if you and I had been writing our Bible, I'm quite sure that we would have addressed this to the fathers, those who had become mature in the things of God. That is one of the evidences of the inspiration of the Bible. There are so many surprises in it. Things that are quite contrary to what man would have done or would have written. And so I say it comes a surprise to me at least that what he's saying, little babes, it is the last time. And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that is the last time. So that the babes in Christ are warned regarding the danger of this spirit of Antichrist. You'll notice, without us dwelling on it, that there is the coming Antichrist. But there are also, as he says here, many Antichrists. And the presence of many Antichrists, he said, is the evidence or proof that it is the last time or the last hour. Now, you and I live in such a constricted period of time. We hear about 100 years old, a century, and my, it seems such a stretch of time, that it's difficult for us to realize that the last hour in God's timetable has been going on since our Lord returned to heaven. And it will continue until our Lord comes back again. That in Scripture is the last time. And it's characterized by this antagonism to Christ. Because he has come and has revealed the Father, and because in him the full revelation of divine truth has been given, absolutely nothing more to be revealed regarding God or regarding divine truth apart from the revelation that is to be found in Christ. Because of that, we are in the last hour. And because our Lord has come and given this revelation, then there has been this rise of the Antichrist spirit. That is antagonism to Christ and to the truth as revealed in him. Now, John by the Spirit warns the babes against this. And yet he encourages them, as we have read here, that while it is true that there are many antichrists, and that these apostates have departed from the truth of God, when we read in verse 19, repeatedly, I think something like 5 times there, in that one verse, we read about us. John is talking about the apostles. and those who were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. You remember that was characteristic of the early church? Right after the day of Pentecost, we read, these also continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And so when he's writing now toward the end of the first century, he speaks of some who had departed from that. They had left the fellowship of the apostles. They had left the teaching, the doctrine of the apostles. They were apostates from the truth of God. And that was because they were motivated by the spirit of Antichrist against the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if they had been genuinely of us, then they would have continued with us. They would not have turned their back upon the truth as the apostles were teaching it, but they would have continued in it. Now, this verse, it clearly indicates that all of those religions today that deny the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of the apostles, that these are not of God. And we as Christians should have nothing whatsoever to do with them, except to bring the gospel, the truth of God to them. We're living in days when things are, as you well know, are getting all mixed up. And the professing church is just getting mixed all up with all these religions. And they talk about a conference of world religions. Well, now that's outside of true Christianity altogether. And the born-again Christian should have absolutely nothing to do with it. If we do, we are denying our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing of God in that. No matter how much they talk about it, there's nothing of God about it. That's the clear teaching of these verses. John says, if they had been of us, they would undoubtedly have continued with us. But then, having warned these babes in Christ of this danger, he has a word of encouragement for them. Can the young believer in Christ, the babe who has just recently been saved, who hasn't come to any measure of spiritual maturity, can he be kept from being carried away by Unitarianism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and Armstrongism, and all of these other isms that deny the truth of the Son of God? Can he be kept from? He can. Even the youngest babe in Christ can be, and I believe will be, preserved from these false Christ-denying cults. How? Well, verse 20 tells us, ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now, of course, you know he's not saying that these babes in Christ know everything. But they know all things that is necessary to know regarding the truth of Christ as the Son of God. I'm increasingly impressed as I reread and re-study this epistle how very much the Apostle John is influenced by what he heard the Lord teach when he was here on earth. It's all through the epistle. And you can scarcely read a verse but what it takes you back to the gospel. And John was undoubtedly thinking of that time when our Lord, in his upper room discourse, was telling the disciples, the sorrowing disciples, for he had told them he was going away. You remember he told them he would not leave them orphans. He'd send them another comforter, another paraclete to be with them, even the Spirit of Truth. And he said, He shall teach you all things. Now, what did he mean? Well, he didn't mean he'd teach you mathematics and astronomy and all these other areas of knowledge. But, of course, he meant he would teach you all things regarding the truth of God that is necessary to know to keep you from being carried away by error. And so he reminds these babes. And here again, you see, you have just incidentally, we might say, another evidence that the Spirit of God is given to every believer when they are saved. Writing to the Ephesian saints, the Apostle Paul said, upon believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we all know that there are those who teach that you only possess the Spirit of God after a period of seeking Him and finally receiving a second blessing or something of that nature. But here are babes in Christ. They have this anointing of the Holy One who is teaching them all that they need to know. When we began these studies in 1 John, I point out to you that the great danger that John is combating in this epistle is that there had arisen those teachers who were claiming that the Christianity that the apostles taught was all right as far as it went, but it didn't go far enough, that they had new knowledge. Therefore, they were called the Gnostics. They were supposed to have a knowledge that the apostles did not have and were not teaching in their instruction of the converts. But you see, he said, now, you don't need that. You have this anointing of the Holy One. And you know all things. That is, there's no truth beyond Christ that you need to know. And if anyone comes in and tells you that they have truth that will take you farther than the Word of God takes you, my friend, get away from them immediately. Whenever any of them come to me, and they don't of recent years, but they used to, and they tell me that they had a revelation, I would say, well, is it according to the Bible? Because of this, I don't need it. I'm quite satisfied with reading what's in the Bible. And if it isn't in the Bible, I don't want anything to do with it because it's error. It's absolute heresy. So just don't waste my time and your time unless you want me to sit down and let me tell you what the truth is. So that they have this anointing, and the youngest believer is not going to be carried away by any teacher who denies that Jesus is the Christ. I say that dogmatically. Now, a young believer that isn't matured in the things of God, they can become very confused. They can be led away into various wrong teachings. But, because every believer, the youngest in Christ, has the Holy Spirit of truth in them, if anyone comes to a genuine convert and says, Jesus isn't the Christ, there's something within immediately rebels against that. And if there isn't, I would seriously question the conversion of that person. You see, of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus said, He shall glorify me. And anything that dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God immediately rebels against it. And the youngest believer will recognize that a man who is saying that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God is not to be listened to. not to be parlayed with for one moment. This is one place where we cannot give one inch of ground. So he encourages the young one. This is the beginning, shall I say. Let me put it this way. This is what I would call the first stage of discernment in the things of God. And I repeat, I believe every believer, no matter how young in Christ, no matter how untaught in the Word of God, I believe that every genuine believer has this discernment that if anything is said against the Lord Jesus Christ, they know that's not of God. And to get away from it. Now that's the beginning. That's the first stage. And he links that up. He tells them in verse 21 that he isn't writing to them because they don't know the truth. But they do know it. And he tells us that they have the truth. This denial is a lie. And in his characteristically forceful way, he says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, my friends, some of this good, strong language of John's, we need to underline it in these days. We're living in days when all kinds of weak-kneed, spineless teaching and preaching, if you can call it that, is being dished out. And it seems as though everybody's afraid to stand up for what they believe. Now, here's one thing that we can't give one inch on. If a man denies that Jesus is the Christ, to me he's a liar. Because that's what the Bible says. You don't need to tone it down. You don't need to smooth it off. Just leave it on all its cutting edge, just the way the Word of God has it. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now there you've got it. The Father and the Son. Now Armstrong says that God is a family, which is utter nonsense. So much so that I shouldn't be wasting even the time it took to say that. God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit will lead every believer to recognize the Father and the Son. Now he says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. Now that cuts the ground out from under every cult and every system of teaching that denies Jesus Christ. They don't have God. They don't have the Father. You can't have the Father without the Son, Jesus Christ. That takes you back to what our Lord said. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. Not by Muhammad. Not by any of the Eastern religions. Not by any of the great founders of human religion. But only by Jesus Christ. And again he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Not that he was the Father, but he was the perfect revelation of the Father, and the only revelation of the Father. Now he says, to these babes, he says, you have the Spirit of God, who is going to guard you against this error concerning the person of Jesus Christ. And you also have the truth that you have learned from the beginning. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are those which protect the child of God from error and apostates. So there's absolutely no excuse for being carried away. Now I have said, but I believe this is the first stage in discernment. But just as there were babes and young men and fathers, so there should be a growth in discernment. You remember what's said about the young men? That they were strong and the Word of God abode in them. And they'd overcome evil ones. Now that was progress. That couldn't be said about the babes. They knew the Father. They instinctively, because they had the spirit of sonship, they cried, Abba Father. But the young men, spiritually, had made progress. They'd been into the book. They had studied it. They had allowed the Spirit of God to teach them. And the Word of God was abiding in them. Now, I believe such will grow in discernment. And then you come to the fathers. And of the fathers, it is said, ye know Christ. Ye know him that is from the beginning. Knowing him with an experiential knowledge that they had gained through walking in fellowship with him. And naturally, the young men and the fathers will have discernment regarding error that the babes will not. The babes will be kept from fundamental error regarding the person of Christ. But they might be carried away into other errors. Many young Christians are. They listen to the wrong teaching. They read the wrong literature. And they're carried away into error. And so we need young men spiritually who are strong, who know the Word of God, who will have discernment. And we need fathers, men of maturity in the things of God, who will have a discernment that will keep the people of God from being led astray. And brethren and sisters, that is needed today as I believe it never has been before. One of the burdens on my heart is for a spirit of discernment amongst the people of God. It is tragic how some can be swayed and led aside and not deserve what is error according to the Word of God. I'm not talking about the basic error of denying the Father and the Son, but I'm talking about error in many areas of teaching that can be harmful and hurtful to the people of God. Oh, how we need discernment. If we were to turn to Leviticus chapter 21, we would read there about certain physical deformities or disabilities that prevented a priest in Israel from functioning in a public way. Now we know that what was physical and literal in Israel is very often a picture of that which is spiritual in connection with the church. Now these deformed or disabled priests, they were to be permitted to eat the bread of God. That is, they could come and they could partake of the food from off the altar that was given for the supply and support of the priest. But they could not stand to minister. Because, you see, God is judge by his servants. The priests in the Old Testament and the prophets and the people of God at the present time who are witnessing and serving Him. God is judged by His servants, by men and women, by the world. It was interesting to me to read just recently that the false gods of Mexico, and this may be true in other heathen religions, but it was considered that the false gods that the ancient Mexicans, or the inhabitants of Mexico, that they worshipped, they considered that those who were deformed were special objects of favor in the sight of their gods. That is, the priests in these false religions taught that these ones who were deformed, that were dwarfs, or in some other way disabled, that they were actually the favorites of the gods. And particular dwarfs were considered to have special magical powers from their gods. When I read that, I thought immediately of Leviticus chapter 21. The very opposite was true with the true God. Now, we'll forget about the physical side, which does not enter into the Christian. But these instructions are given to us that we might learn spiritual lessons. And I'm only going to remind you of one. That is, a man who is described in Leviticus chapter 21 as having a flat nose. He couldn't be a ministering priest. Now, what are we to learn from that? Well, a man with a flat nose couldn't smell right. That's the trouble. And smell in Scripture is symbolic of discernment. You know, we've got an awful lot of flat-nosed Christians today. They can't smell error. Even when it walks in with a high hat on. I am just amazed, not only amazed, I am saddened at the terrible lack of discernment that there is amongst those who even take the place of being teachers of the Word of God. And because a teacher may have a pleasing personality and a forceful delivery, Christians will sit there and they will accept everything that is said as though it were gospel truth. And sometimes it isn't. Now Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he said, despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And just because you like a preacher, just because you're impressed with a preacher, don't accept everything he says without testing it by the book. I expect that to be done through teaching that I give. I'd be disappointed if it wasn't. And I'd like to see it being done a little more carefully. And I trust God will raise up in this assembly, for I have a very great care on my heart for this assembly. I trust God will raise up in this assembly those who have real discernment. Now, I listened to a tape just recently by one of your conference speakers this summer, and he said Christ was disappointed, and immediately Spirit of God in me resented that. When are you disappointed? When something happens that you didn't expect. Would you tell me that Christ ever had anything happen that he didn't expect? Would you tell me Christ didn't know all things? Would you tell me that things that came into his life were a surprise to him? If he did, I wouldn't believe it. I can't accept that. That's not my Christ. My Bible says he knew all. And we are finding that there is a growing movement amongst our younger preachers in the assembly and out of the assembly, that they're putting undue emphasis on the humanity of Christ, and it's leading them astray. I don't believe they recognize it. I don't believe they realize it. But they are putting undue emphasis on the human Christ. Christ never, and you can quote me with this, Christ never did anything as a man. He did everything as the God-man. And there's a world of difference. He was the God-man every moment of his human life, from his birth to his death and resurrection. And we must always maintain that, or we dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have heard things being said that are not being detected apparently by anyone sitting there and saying, isn't that wonderful? Brethren, we ought to ask the Lord to straighten out our spiritual noses a little. Get a little bit of smell of us. And before we know it, if the thin edge of a wedge gets in, a wedge always gets wider, further in it gets. We have seen that in our neighboring assembly of Berlin. My good brother W.G. Smith, now home with the Lord, he said to me, Brother Harold, I detected the error in Phil Baumberger's teaching long before it became apparent. He said, I should have immediately exposed it. He said, I regret it. Said that to me before the Lord took him home. There wasn't one in the assembly of Burlington realized that this ultra-Calvinism that was going to split that assembly in two, after that dear brother had given those years of labor for the Lord and for that assembly. And there wasn't one brother that detected except our elderly brothers. And he said, Brother Harold, I should have immediately exposed it. It might have saved us from a lot of hurt, a lot of trouble. We're living in days, brothers and sisters, when we're getting so nice, we just won't speak out against error. Well, I hope to God I never get that nice. When my good brother Ernie Tatham got off the track on tongues, a brother who had been a supporter of my work for 40 years wrote me and asked me not to say anything about it. And I sat down and wrote a book about it. And the support of that brother stopped immediately, and I haven't got a dime from it since, and I don't need it. I've got a God that can take care of me if I just take care of His truth. We're living in dangerous days, brothers and sisters. We've got to be careful of the truth of God. I don't believe in splitting hairs. I can fellowship with brethren who differ with me on many matters. But when it comes to fundamental truth, and when it comes to that which is going to divide the body of Christ and going to bring heartache and division into God's assemblies, I'm 100% against it. Whatever it's going to cost me in money or friends or anything else, I'm not at all concerned. I've got to meet my God and answer for what I've done with that book that He's been trying to teach me for over 50 years. Let's have discernment. And then, as John says, that when he appears, will not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'd rather be ashamed down here on earth before my brethren than to have to stand with my head hanging at the judgment seat of Christ. Didn't you know any better, McKay? Yes, Lord. Did you say anything? No, Lord. Aren't you ashamed? Yes, Lord. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to be ashamed of him who went to Calvary for me. Died on that cross of shame. What he has taught me from his word, I've got to be true to and teach others. But isn't it grand, in the midst of a world that is departing farther and farther from the truth of God, and a church that is getting farther away from the book, that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Brethren and sisters, he'll keep us if we just abide in him and allow him to lead and guide us. He'll keep us and he'll make Christ real to us. That's what the Spirit of God delights to do, just to make him real to us so that every day we can walk in fellowship with him. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast not only forgiven us, but thou hast called us into fellowship with thy Son. For this we give thee our unfeigned thanks. What a privilege. What an honor, Father. We walk not with the great of this earth, nor have we any desire to do so. But we thank thee, Father, we can walk with thee. Help us, everyone here. Some of us are very near the end of the journey, Lord. Just a few more steps with thee, and we shall be with thee. Many of our dear friends here tonight are young. They're just really pushing out into their Christian life. Lord, keep them. Bless them. Guide and direct them. Strengthen them. Make them men and women of God, that they may be true witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ, in his precious name. Amen.